want to speak this morning about passion, as I was talking with the kids about. There was an older fellow who lived in the little village where I grew up that said to me one day something I'll never forget. He said, every man has their own form of insanity. As I thought about that, I thought what that really meant. And it is true that we all have, each one of us, has our own form of insanity. Something that we are willing to go the extra mile for, that we enjoy doing, that brings us joy, that brings us maybe recognition or a sense of accomplishment, and we're willing to do what's needed to live that out, despite how insane it might look to other people. You kind of get my drift a little bit, what I'm talking about. And it is true. It is true. We all have something that other people look at us and they think we're crazy. And that's not a bad thing. As we look at the book of Nehemiah and what was going on, I want to talk a little bit this morning about all we've been studying since the first of the year. If we remember all the way back in our study this morning, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, we remember that Nehemiah was about to go around and survey the damage to the walls of the city. And he was going around by night. And it tells us that he had not told anyone what God had put in his heart to do for Jerusalem. What had God put in his heart to do? Well, as we come to the end of the book, we start to see. It starts to unfold. God had put in his heart to go back and to rebuild a nation, but not physically. Although much physical work was accomplished, Nehemiah was not a builder. He wasn't a carpenter. He wasn't a mason. He had none of those skills. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He wasn't meant or called by God to come back and do a lot of physical work and rebuild physically. His purpose that he was called by God to do was to come back and rebuild the nation spiritually, to purify the people spiritually, purify them. And this is what he had been doing. The book of Nehemiah tells us about how all this took place. And we watch as the people obeyed what God wanted them to do. They accomplished great things by rebuilding the walls in just a matter of days. They stood up against the enemy that came at them and tried to discourage them from rebuilding. They were successful in all that they did because they were obeying God and following this man whom God had put a passion in his heart. All the way back in Leviticus chapter 11, God gave laws at Mount Sinai before they departed for the promised land. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. God had commanded his people to be holy. To be holy meant to be pure, not perfect, but to be pure in a way that they were set apart from the rest of the world. In other words, you could look at God's people and tell that they were different. That they were not allowed to let the ways of the world and the ways of their neighbors and the pagans filtrate or infiltrate into their society and into their lives to the point that they would be living like the rest of their neighbors. They weren't to do that. God said, be holy as I am holy. Be separate. And that's what the word means. Set apart. Be set apart as I am set apart. This was the theme of God's call to holiness of his people. It's an Old Testament and a New Testament teaching. In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to the believers there, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. He talked about purification when Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Rid yourselves. Get rid of these things. In other words, this purification takes place through committed action. It's the work of God's people as the Holy Spirit lives in us, doing what we call sanctifying us, ridding ourselves of all the impure things. Paul also wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." In Colossians, Paul wrote about it. James wrote about it. Speaking about moral filth and evil, James says to get rid of it, to purify yourselves by getting rid of these things in our lives. Well, we find out in Nehemiah that talk is cheap, because we had been reading that they had gathered together and they had reestablished this covenant with God of what they were not going to do any longer. But in the meantime, Nehemiah left and went back to the king. Then he returned back to Jerusalem. And we find out that during this time, in chapters 11 and 12, the city was being repopulated with the Jewish people. The surrounding areas were being repopulated as was appropriate according to the Jewish customs. And the purpose of this was that there would be a pure and holy people, a pure and holy city. The foreigners were not allowed to live there any longer. They were to be cast out of the city, and they were not allowed to live in the surrounding lands. And as we read in chapters 11 and 12, we read about who settled where, which people settled in which part. And we read that there was a rededication of the wall of Jerusalem, that there were two choirs that went up on the wall, and they started at one point, and they went around and met at another point, and there was a great celebration. And on that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and they found this place where no Ammonite or Moabite should be ever admitted into the assembly of God because of the way these people had treated God's people when they were journeying from Sinai to the Promised Land. They were foreigners, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And they read aloud that according to God's law, these people were not to be allowed into the assembly of God. So when they heard this, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Now, I want you to think about this. This meant children, it meant wives. They took them and they excluded them from the assembly, and they cast them out of being among them, so that there would be purity in the city of God. The whole theme of Nehemiah is purification of God's people, getting rid of what was and renewing what should be. That's the whole theme of Nehemiah. That was the purpose that God put it in Nehemiah's heart, to go back to these people, to read God's law. For hours they read about what was right and what was wrong. They mourned over it. And they made a promise to recommit their lives, but they didn't do that. Talk was cheap. They didn't fully live out what they had promised. So Nehemiah says, Before this day, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. Now, Eliashib was a priest among the people, and he was put in the charge of the storerooms. Remember, we talked, the people were supposed to bring stuff into the storerooms for the purpose of the worship, things that were needed. They were also supposed to bring things into the storehouse so that those who were without could have food, needed necessities for life. And Eliashib was put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. But the problem was, he was closely associated with Tobiah. Well, we read about Mr. Tobiah back in chapter 2. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And we read about Tobiah making alliances with the other foreigners to work against God's people to stop the rebuilding of the wall and the temple. Tobiah was an outsider. And here, Eliashib had closely associated himself with Tobiah and had provided him a room, a large room that was used before to store the grain offerings and the incense and the temple articles and the tithes of grain and new wine and oil. Nehemiah says, while this was going on, I wasn't in Jerusalem. I went back to the king. And later came back to Jerusalem. And when I came back, I learned about the evil thing that Eliashib had done, providing Tobiah with a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased. I don't know whether that's a correct translation or not. I tend to think that he was a little ticked off. He was pretty upset. He had spent all the time with these people trying to get them on the right track. God had sent him back to direct them, to teach them, to direct them, to guide them, to shepherd them, and to be their pastor. And he came back and found out that they had completely ignored what they promised they were going to do. I think I'd have been a little mad too. Says he was greatly displeased. So what did he do? He didn't just say, "Oh well, we're going to look past it. We're going to let it go. It'll be okay. God will understand." He threw Tobiah's stuff out of the room. He physically threw it out of the room and gave orders to purify that room and put the equipment back with the grain offerings and the incense. He rebuked the officials. He called them together and he stationed them. It goes on to tell us in chapter 13 that he came back and he saw men treading the wine presses on the Sabbath. Remember, we learned this was not to be. And he warned them against selling food on the Sabbath as he watched the neighbors bringing food in, selling. He rebuked the nobles of Judah. And he reminded them, this is why we got in the shape we were in the first place. Didn't your forefathers do the same thing so that God brought this calamity on us? He reminded the people, this kind of action is what got you in trouble in the first place. So he didn't say, oh, this will be okay. This will be okay. We'll just bring them in and allow them to be. He said, no, none of this will stand. They're out of here. Because God said they're out of here. He ordered the doors of the city to be shut so that the foreigners wouldn't be allowed to bring things in and sell them on the Sabbath. And he warned them by saying, why are you spending the night by the wall? Because they were coming, and when they weren't let into the city, they'd spend the night by the wall. And he said, why are you spending the night by the wall? If you do this again, I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to physically get involved and lay hands on you. Now, translate that in whatever way you want. But we can get that mental picture that he had such a passion in his heart for doing what God wanted him and the people to do that he was willing to get physical about it. And he commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Also, he saw that the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and their children didn't even speak the Hebrew language. So how were they going to learn God's word if they couldn't even speak the language or understand what was being spoken when it was taught? Well, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, the people were commanded to not turn to the right or to the left, but to stay focused on God, to teach their kids to imprint it on their foreheads, in other words, in their minds, to write it on their foreheads, on their arms, and on the doorposts of their homes. What good would it do if the kids couldn't even speak or understand the language? So he rebuked them, and he actually called curses down on them. And he made them take an oath in God's name. And then he prayed, "Remember me, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provisions for contributions of wood in designated times and for the first fruits." And the book ends with a prayer. Remember me with favor, O my God. Remember me with favor, O my God. Every man has his own form of insanity. Nehemiah looks a little insane, doesn't he? Looks a little crazy. Looks like he lost it, doesn't he? How many of you have ever thought that about your pastor? I'm crazy. I admit it. It's something I can't help. And that's okay. How many of you have ever had other people tell you you're crazy? Maybe you get into these conversations about God and about Jesus, and they tell you you're crazy, right? God puts a passion in our hearts. God puts a passion in our hearts. Is your form of insanity doing what the Lord truly wants you to do, following God's law right down to the T? We say, that's getting a little literal, and the Bible isn't really literal, isn't it? Yes, it is, though it speaks hypothetically sometimes, though it speaks allegorically at times. It is literal. It's literal truth. It's for us to be lived out. That's what it is. And time after time, we see God's people get in trouble because they stray from God's word, from His laws. And time after time, the Bible teaches us when they come back around to it, God blesses them. It's sort of a hopeless but hopeful situation. And we live in that dynamic in our own lives, don't we? We fall from God's way. We find ourselves spiraling downward. We call it backslidden. But we know we can turn back to the Lord. And we know when He does, when we do, we know that He saves us and forgives us. That's the salvation message. The salvation message. I guess I have to say, I have a lot of passions in my life. Bobby knows my passion is throwing clay things out through the air and trying to hit them with a gun. That, to some of you, seems crazy. Maybe going out walking the fields with my dog, Gracie. I talk to her a lot. If you ever catch me sometime out in the woods with her and wonder who I'm talking to, and I talk to Gracie a lot. I talk to God a lot. People, I know, think I'm crazy. But most of all, the thing that God has put in my heart that I never had when I was a child is the passion to teach God's Word. To teach God's Word, to look in here so that not only I can understand it, but that I can help others understand it. Because in that way, I can share how God blesses us when we obey Him and obey His Word. Because that's what I found when I started reading this and understanding it. I never knew the blessings that I know now until I started reading and studying God's Word. I found myself doing things on the Sabbath that I knew God didn't want me to do. I found myself not living out God's laws. But time and time again, I found that when I turned back to the Lord, He forgave me and took me in. Now, granted, I just want to say to you and assure you that if I ever confront any of you for not living according to God's Word, I might lay a hand on you, but it's going to be a hand of love, maybe a hand of teaching. Any of you have ever been to the meetings, you know I get a little verbal because there's that passion inside me that God's put there. But we all should have that passion to do God's will, to live out God's will, to serve God, to teach others, to tell others about the blessing of knowing and following our God. That should be our number one passion in life. Day in and day out. It should be the thing that we are willing to sacrifice everything else for. To give up our time to come on Sunday morning to worship together. To give up our lives to be teachers, Sunday school teachers. To give up our offerings to the Lord. To sacrifice to Almighty God. That God would be pleased with the work that we do. What a great day to stand and learn about and talk about doing God's work. And times we get wrapped up in doing God's work tangibly and physically. But truthfully, the true work of God is spiritual work, stemming from a passion inside us that God has put there to reach the whole world with the truth about God and His saving grace in Jesus Christ, to invite others in and to help them to experience that same grace and love and truth in their own lives. That's the work we're to be about. That's the passion that we're to have inside us. Are there some days that passion is less than others? You bet. I'll be the first to tell you there are days, in fact Sundays, that I'd rather just pull the covers over and roll back over and go back to sleep. But every time I try it, God doesn't let me get away with it. Because there's a passion inside. And that's how it works in us. It's the Holy Spirit, day by day, sanctifying us, guiding us, directing us, that we might have a passion to not only know God and to not only say we're going to follow God, but to physically work it out in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord our God, help us to take action in our lives, living out our faith.